If thine house will not fulfill thy blessed commandments, the trampling on all the right desires in the under upon the spiritual manner of living, both thinking and doing such things as are well pleasing to thee. Thou art the illumination of our souls and bodies, O Christ our God, and to thee do we send out glory, together with thy Father, who is without beginning, and in all the holy, good, life-giving Spirit, now and ever and at the ages of ages. Wisdom, let us attend, let us listen to the Holy Gospel.
Peace be unto all.
Jesus took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, We are able. So Jesus said to them, You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now after those days, Elizabeth, wife of Zechariah, conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Now in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who was to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the 6th month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, Behold the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. and the angel departed from Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. The joy of the feast be with you. We read in our epistle this morning, Christ God delivered all those who, through the fear of death, were enslaved and in bondage their whole life. Baptized Christians should not be enslaved and in bonds because of the fear of death. Since in the font we died in Christ and we were delivered from death and its enslaving bonds. But I think we are free from the fear of death only if we are walking according to the oath of our baptism, to unite ourselves to Christ, and not according to the world, in the way of the flesh, the way of the ego and its own wisdom, the way of self-love. As soon as we begin to walk in the way of the world, the fear of death descends upon us. A most profound mystery is set before us, so very concisely, in these words from Hebrews. It has come about, even though God did not create death, and even though he did not make the world for death, but made it to be healthy and whole and alive, nonetheless it has come to be that the principle of life in this world is death. This is the mystery that I want to ponder with you this morning in the context of where we are liturgically in the church. Today we're at the Feast of the Annunciation. That's when the archangel Gabriel comes to the Virgin Mary and announces to her that she will become Theotokos, the Mother of God. We're also at the fifth Sunday of Great Lent, which is the last Sunday of Great Lent. We're almost to the goal of our Lenten journey, which is the raising of Lazarus this Saturday. We perhaps think of our death as happening in the future, but our epistle this morning speaks of living one's whole life in the fear of death that enslaves us to bondage of some kind. This sets before us rather clearly, I think, that our death, even as an event in the future, is very much present to us here and now in these bonds, whatever they might be, that enslave us, implying that this fear of death is what gnaws at us and eats at us, perhaps unconsciously, because we're so accustomed to it. It's like the air that we breathe. We don't even recognize it anymore. And yet it's this fear of death that shapes us and governs the moods, the dispositions, and the outlook of our inner man. What are these bonds that enslave us? And can we speak more precisely to how we experience and act out this fear of death here and now? Here's what I see in my own ponderings of this question. I'm thinking that the fear of death may be embodied, perhaps, well, most likely unconsciously, but it might be embodied in the fear that there is no God. I know that we have many atheists in this world, but I wonder how authentic that atheism is. And I wonder if it isn't but the perverted expression of a deep, gnawing fear that maybe, in fact, there is no God. If that is the case, that means that beneath everything is only emptiness, and that life has no meaning, no purpose. This fear that maybe there's no God, and life has no meaning, no purpose, I'm thinking is embodied in us, and it is expressing, it is manifesting itself to us in our fear of boredom and loneliness. How much screen time do you give to the TV or to the computer each day, and why? Perhaps you know. I know people in whose homes the TV is on all day. They don't want to turn it off. Why? Well, what are they faced with if they turn it off? Themselves. Perhaps this fear of death expresses itself to us in our fear of suffering. Because if we suffer, psychologically, emotionally, physically, whatever, it means that we are being cheated of our one small chance to have and enjoy what good things there are in this life. It mitigates my joy or my opportunity to eat, drink, and be merry as best I can, because tomorrow I die. This fear of death may be what has driven our culture's devolution into moral relativism and into the rage and the hysteria that accompany that. How dare you deprive me of the pleasures I choose to escape from life's underlying emptiness and meaninglessness? How dare you? Leave me alone. These pleasures that I choose to take refuge in from the boredom and the meaningless that lie underneath my life, I'm thinking that these are the bonds that enslave me. And they become bonds that are very hard to escape, because they become habits of thought, habits of behavior. They can even become addictions, in which they become nigh well impossible to break. But what makes these passions so enslaving as these binding chains is my existential fear of the absolute emptiness and loneliness that I know intuitively lies beneath even these pleasures that I seek escape from. I seek escape in these pleasures from what I fear is the meaninglessness of my life. This fear is what compels me to give myself to the bonds, the chains of these pleasures, these escapes, whatever they might be. In a desperate effort to escape from the emptiness that I cannot get away from, because it is always in me, at the core, at the beginning of me, at that point where I come into being from out of the nothingness, which I experience in the darkness of my self-centered egotism as meaninglessness that lies underneath everything. So all of these escapes are just so many medications, so many anesthetics. I'm trying to numb myself from that fear that gnaws at me and won't let me go. That in fact, there's nothing. It's all nothing. It's meaningless. And the fear of my absolute loneliness. So when I said that it has come about that the principle of life in this world is death, I mean that it has come about because we have chosen to walk in the way of self-centered egotism. But the Feast of the Annunciation, which together with the Feast of Holy Pascha forms the bookends that hold the world in all of its dimensions of space and time, material and immaterial, this Feast of Annunciation, together with the Feast of Pascha, proclaims the gospel that this principle of death has been altogether transfigured in the selflessness, the self-emptying of God the Word. And we can believe that He exists because, as the apostles bear witness, we saw Him with our eyes, we heard Him with our ears, we even touched Him. Who were we touching? Who were we seeing? Who were we hearing? Let us tell you. the Word of life who was from the beginning. As it says in our epistle this morning, since the children were communicants of flesh and blood, God himself drew near and partook of the same. And he who was invisible became visible. He who was immaterial became material. He who cannot be contained was contained in the womb of the Blessed Virgin. He who was beyond time entered time and filled it with himself. This is the mystery of the divine Logos. We translate it as Word. But the Word is Logos, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Among its many meanings, this word Logos means meaning. All things were made in him, it says. And in him was life, and this life was the light of men. And this life shines in the darkness, and the darkness could not put it out. This means that what is underneath everything is not meaninglessness, but the fullness of divine meaning. Not darkness, but uncreated light. Not death, but life. Not boredom, but joy. Joy unspeakable, the Lord says. And not absolute aloneness, but the love of God that is unconquerable and incorruptible life and light. And it says, for what purpose the Logos, or meaning of God, drew near to share with us in our flesh and blood and become like us in every respect except for sin? It tells us why he did this. It was for the purpose, out of his great love for us, that by his own death on the cross, he might destroy the one who had the power of death, the devil. And so deliver us who were enslaved to the bondage of our empty escapes through our fear of death from the darkness of meaninglessness. And he raised us up into the light of the meaning of God. In a word, he himself became a communicant of our flesh and blood that we might become communicants of his divine nature. In the feasts of Annunciation and Holy Pascha, then, we behold the meaning in which this world was made and everything in it. God created the world for the purpose of becoming one with us, that we might become one with him. As we see in the icon of the Annunciation, you'll see the Theotokos holding a distaff, a spindle, with a long running thread. This is an image drawn from antiquity and from Isaiah. It's an image of the thread of life. It shows the Theotokos weaving the thread of her flesh and blood into the garment that God, the Word, would put on in her womb to become her son as the Son of Man. More than that, it proclaims the mystery of our human life being woven into God's own body, such that God's body of light and fire is now woven into our body. That means that his eternal life is now woven into our death. When therefore we put on Christ in the waters of death, the waters of the baptismal font, we are putting on the meaning of God as our robe of light, as our wedding garment. We are uniting ourselves to his death, which means we are uniting ourselves to him in his holy resurrection as his brethren, even as his children. In the font of holy baptism, the principle of death has been altogether transfigured into the principle of eternal life. Our life and death in this world are embraced not in ultimate meaninglessness, but in the mystery of God the Word becoming flesh and becoming one with us in our death so that we could become one with him in his holy resurrection to eternal life. This is the theological vision of Great Lent. Great Lent in the Church's lectionary is bounded at the beginning by the tomb of our Lord, and at the end by the tomb of Lazarus. The true activity of Lent is given in the myrrh-bearing women, about whom we read at the beginning of Lent. It says, having beheld the Lord's tomb and how he was placed in it, they returned. That is to say, they turned inward. And in the mystery of Christ's Sabbath rest, they entered the tomb of their own heart. That's what the theological reading of the Greek gives to us. And they entered into the stillness of the prayer of the heart to prepare spices and myrrh. The Holy Fathers would identify those as myrrh, as the virtues of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. So with them, we are called to descend in the stillness of Christ's Sabbath rest and into the tomb of our own heart, to follow the imagery of St. Macarius, St. Isaac of Nineveh, St. Maximus the Confessor, and others. This is what Great Lent is. It's the enactment in both our outer and our inner man of the mystery of our baptism. In the ascetic disciplines of these 6 weeks of Lent, we are led mystically, if we are doing these disciplines in sincerity, in prayer, in humility, I would even say in a certain hunger and thirst after God. If we are doing these ascetic disciplines in this way, they lead us mystically, as it were, in these 6 weeks of Lent, to the bottom of the font, until we come to the tomb of Lazarus, as into the tomb of our own heart. Through the fast, we strip ourselves of our worldly garments, just as we did at our baptism. And by denying ourselves and taking up our cross, we set out to lose our life for the sake of Christ, putting to death what is earthly in us, that at the bottom of the font, in the tomb of our heart, we may put on Christ as our robe of light, and so unite ourselves to Christ in the likeness of his death, or in the garment of his death and resurrection. As he raised Lazarus, so he raises us from the font of Great Lent, that we may walk not in the death of this world that ends in death, but that we may walk into great and holy week and into the death of Christ that ends in his holy resurrection and our being united with him as a new creation. Now it is that the death that is always present to us as the principle of our life in the church is the death of Christ. And we are called to live in Christ's death here and now, so that our escape, our refuge, is no more the empty pleasures of the world, but, if you will, the emptiness of the Lord's tomb, which is emptied of death. The emptiness of the Lord's tomb is the emptiness, it's empty of death, and it's full of resurrection. It's filled with the joy of Christ. It's terrifying. This is not the joy of the world. It's terrifying. But oh my goodness, I'd like to have that terror. It is the emptiness of the Lord's tomb. And it is filled with his holy resurrection. It is filled with the joy of Christ. And it is filled with the life of God that are not of this world, even as they are in this world, as the true principle now of all things. This is the true foundation now of the world. This is why we proclaim on Saturday at Holy Vespers, he has established the world so that it shall never be moved. He has established it in his cross and in his holy resurrection. And this is the foundation of our life, the mystery of Christ's holy Pascha. Most holy Theotokos, save us. Glory to Jesus Christ. Amen.